If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
John chapter 13, verse 34, just two verses. Jesus is speaking. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The title of my message today is All In on Love. All In on Love. Greek word, as you may know, in the New Testament, that's translated into our English, love, is the Greek word agape, which is the highest form of love. It is the love of God. It is a selfless, not selfish, but selfless type of love that has the object as the person being loved and not oneself. Agape is referenced in the New Testament 137 times as a verb, and another 116 times as a noun. The Word of God says a lot about love, the love of God. And Jesus, while He walked on the earth, said a lot about loving those around us. And here in this passage, He particularly talks about loving one another. You know, it's easy to say we love people when everything's going well, isn't it? Right? We don't have any issues. You ever had issues with someone? I know you do. You look human to me. When we don't have issues, boy, it's easy to love one another. But sometimes it's a little tough, right? Can we admit that? The Lord knows our hearts anyway, so we might as well be straightforward. Sometimes it's a little tough to love. Love should be the natural mindset or the natural state of believers toward one another, shouldn't it? Thank you for that underwhelming response. I can see the wheels turn. Some of you are saying, before I commit, I got to see where he's going with this. Okay, well, trust me, it's all from the Word of God. Love should be the natural state of things among believers, but often it's not. How is that evidence? Well, it's evidenced by the fact that Jesus had to tell us about it, right? So this morning, I want to answer the question, what kind of love do all in believers have for one another? You know, the world has its own ideas of what love is, doesn't it? That is one of the many words that has been co-opted, has been taken and stripped of its meaning by our culture and had meanings assigned to it that were not originally intended. We're not talking about the world's brand of love. That's often self-seeking. Matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 specifically that love is not, the kind of love he's talking about is not self-seeking. We're not talking about what the world refers to as love when it really means lust. You know, and so there are many cultural connotations to our word love, but we're talking about a biblical love. We're talking about agape this morning. So as I said, we want to answer the question, what kind of love do all in believers have for one another? The first kind is this, it's a commanded love. It's a commanded love. Jesus said in the first part of verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. Now some of us see, and again, we absorb too many ideas of love from our culture. Because our culture says, you can't command somebody to love. You can't tell somebody to love somebody else. Right? Love is a feeling. Aw. Don't you just hear violin music playing somewhere and see rose petals dropping and just love and just see, you know, just this smoke and this. Love is just this warm feeling I get. I get warm fuzzies when I love. Well, I see some smiles on your faces. But that's the concept of love that many people have. That's not biblical love. Paul said in Colossians, he said, set your affections. He said, you decide what where your affections lie. Jesus said here, a new command I give you, love one another. John chapter 15, verses 10 through 12, the next chapter, or two chapters over, he said, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Here in chapter 13, he says, a new command I give you. Although Jesus had taught the 12 much on the subject of love, he had never specifically before this commanded them to love one another. He had told them of the importance of loving God. They were instructed to love their enemies. And I suppose that one could argue by implication the command to love their neighbors also included one another. But the explicit command for people of God to love one another is given here in chapter 13 for the first time. I believe that Jesus gave his disciples this new command because he recognized an innate flaw that resides within the lives of all his followers, including you and me. Without specifically commanding his disciples to love one another, there existed the very real possibility that this essential nurturing activity would be neglected. Let me explain what I mean. You see, it seems to me that we are much better at dealing with love as a noun or an abstract than dealing with love as a verb. We prefer, as I said, to talk about love, and love is this feeling, and we view it many times as just this feeling that comes over us. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about a feeling. He's talking about action. He's talking about how we live. He said, you need to love, verb form. You need to love one another. And we may find it hard to believe that Jesus would give his disciples a command such as this. They'd spent the last 3.5 years in close contact with him and one another. Surely they came together as a family by now. But yet he commands them to love. Like the first century disciples, we have a tendency to focus our attention on matters that cause division and disputes. Let's be honest this morning. Some of the hardest people to love are other Christians. Thank you. I got one amen. I'll take it. We don't want to admit it. I get it. But some of the hardest people to love are other Christians. We are not exempt from rubbing each other the wrong way, are we? Are we? We're not exempt for getting our feathers ruffled, getting our nose all twisted, whatever metaphor you want to use. We're not immune to that. We get hurt feelings and we get a conflict, and whether it's spoken or unspoken. And sometimes, not sometimes, but it takes an act of the will to love one another. It takes no effort at all to find fault with one another. Come on. That's easy. Probably some of you have already found fault with this sermon. I don't blame you. It's easy to find fault with someone. You know, things we don't like in other people, yes, Christians, they kind of flash like a neon light, don't they? But can we find a reason to love? That's why Jesus said, I command you, love one another. It takes effort to love one another. A survey of 8,600 people from congregations in 39 different denominations measured their love quotient. The conclusion was that growing churches are more loving to each other and to visitors than declining churches. Loving churches attract more people regardless of their theology, denomination, or location. That survey is very revealing, but it tells us what I think we already know. All in all, people are less concerned with our denomination, with the name on the sign out there. They're less concerned with our doctrine and our theology. Those are important, but they're less concerned with those things than they are with how much we love one another and how much we love them when they come into our midst. How many know what I'm talking about? How many have become involved in church and even this church because someone loved you, because someone reached out to you? It's not about having everything just so. It's about loving one another. And Jesus, as I said, knew that that's difficult for us sometimes. You say, well, we're like family. Yeah, how many know family can get under your skin sometimes like nobody else? Well, I got a stronger amen that time. You must have a lot of family members that aren't here today. Feel free to say it. The ones, but it makes sense, right? The ones we're closest to, the ones we make ourselves most vulnerable to, have the greatest capacity to get under our skin, to make it difficult to love them. Jesus said, I command you, love one another. Love this morning is not optional. Well, you don't know what he said to me and what she did to me. And, you know, they look at me funny. And, they're just different. And I just don't get that person. And, boy, it's just so hard. Doesn't matter. Amen. When I mess up sometimes, I tell my wife, you have to love me. It's in the Bible. And now she says it back to me, so. But it's true. A command I give you, love one another. Are there people in your life you find it hard to love? Maybe coworkers. Maybe people who don't understand your faith and your love relationship with the Lord. Maybe people whose ways just rub you the wrong way. There's just something about them. Come on, we need to be honest this morning. There's just something about them. I mean, some people you find it easy to love, and there's that person. It's just so hard. Jesus said, love that person. How do you love people? You do loving acts. You do something that's loving. You see the difference? Do we understand the difference between waiting for some feeling to come over, wash over us? Well, if I just felt that feeling of love. Nonsense. Love one another. The love that believers have for one another, all in believers have for one another, is a commanded love. It's not optional this morning. We need to love one another. What's the second way? The love believers have for one another is described. It's a Christ-like love. Look at what Jesus said in the end of verse 34. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's really getting deep this morning. As I have loved you. How many know there's no greater love than the love that Jesus Christ has shown for us? Amen. Nothing even comes close. Amen? To his love for us. Jesus said, in the same way that I've loved you, you need to love one another. I want to share with you this morning three aspects of Christ's love. Three aspects of Christ's love for us that he says need to be part and parcel of how we love one another. The first aspect of Christ's love is that it's a sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love. 1 John 3:16, we often quote John 3:16, but this is 1 John, the letter 1 John 3:16. John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. A sacrificial love, a love that costs something. I want to give you an example of what is not a sacrificial love. Excuse me. A love that was written to this individual said, Dearest Jimmy, No words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. And congratulations on winning the state lottery. That is not a sacrificial love. But it's picturesque, emblematic of the kind of love we have for someone else many times. What's in it for me? Jesus didn't come to give his life to lay down his life because there was something in it for him, other than to obey the will of the Father. He came because there was something in it for us. A sacrificial love. Mother Teresa said this: love to be real must cost. It must hurt. It must empty us of self. Right here in this same chapter, the beginning part of John 13, Jesus demonstrated his love by taking a towel and washing his disciples' feet. And of course, the ultimate demonstration was his sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus loves us sacrificially. He loves us till it hurts. And he says, we need to love each other as he loved us. We need to love one another till it hurts. Does it hurt sometimes to love other people? You bet it does. Will it cost you something? You bet it will. It'll cost your time. It'll cost your comfort. It'll cost you emotionally. It'll cost you financially. It'll cost you to love someone else. But Jesus said, love other people as he has loved us. It's a sacrificial love. What's the second kind of love that Jesus gave us? It's an extravagant love. It's an extravagant love. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19 say this: and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge. Jesus didn't just pour out love in little drops, did he? Did he? Don't want to love him too much. They might get spoiled. I think that person over there, they just need a little bit of love. We'll drop. Doesn't do that, does he? He pours out his love. He lavishes his love. Jesus just bathes us in his love. It's an extravagant love. You know what the word extravagant means? Costly. You know? And you when you buy somebody an expensive gift and they say, oh, you shouldn't have, you spent too much, but deep inside they're saying, I'm glad you did. God doesn't just drip his love on us. God doesn't just sparingly give us bits of love. He extravagantly pours love. Can I tell you this? You cannot love someone too much. I hear this sometimes. You hear this and with couples who break up and who are dysfunctional, and somebody says, well, I guess I'm just guilty of loving her too much. What an idiot. You can't love someone too much, not if we're talking about biblical love. There's no concept of saying, okay, we've reached the love limit. Jesus said, love as I have loved you. I've loved you extravagantly. I've poured out my love for you. Wouldn't it be great and this is a loving church body. I hear that all the time. That's the thing I'm most proud of. People come into our church and they just feel welcomed and accepted. And that's the thing that blesses me the most about our church family. But if we even were able to ramp it up a notch, wouldn't it be great, man, if we just got to be known among each other and our reputation outside of these four walls was, man, those people, they just pour out love on you. And when you think they've loved you all they can, they just love you some more. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be great to be known as the loving church? Come on. Wouldn't it be great if you were known in your neighborhood as that loving person, that loving family, that loving individual? If you're known at work as a person who just loves on people? You see, the world can not believe our theology. They cannot believe the Bible. They can want nothing to do with religion, but they can't deny love. An extravagant love. The third characteristic of Jesus' love, and there are many, but the third one I want to mention this morning, it's an enduring love. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul lists these things. The angels, demons, present, future, height, depth. And it's as if he said, oh, in case I forgot anything, nor anything else can separate us from God's love.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. It's an enduring love. What would it be like if we had such a love for one another that everyone knows how much we're loved and that we know that nothing could stop that flow of love? It's an enduring love for one another. Josh McDowell. How many have heard of Josh McDowell or read any of his writings? Josh McDowell is a Christian apologist, and that doesn't mean he apologizes for Christianity, but it means he writes books, and he's written many items and speaks to defend the Christian faith. And he's a Christian intellectual. And Josh McDowell said this. He says, "I was invited to speak at a university in South America." And he said, "Because of the university's Marxist leanings, I was the first American to speak there in 4 years, he says, and it was an intense situation. He said, "Big photographs of me have been spread all over campus. The communist students trying to influence the other students to stay away from the meeting had painted CIA agent, you know, in red letters across the posters." I guess in certain places, if you're an American and they don't like you, you must be in the CIA, right? But it backfired on them because most of the students had never seen a CIA agent. So they came to the meeting to see what one looked like. He said, and the room was packed. He said, though, however, as it often is when someone speaks in that part of the world, professional Marxist agitators had come, and their intent was to disrupt the meeting. He said, what happened next was horrible. He said, one after another, these agitators would jump up and throw accusations at me and call me a filthy pig and hurl words at me in their language I didn't know. And he said, they had me twisted around their little fingers. He said, I couldn't even answer them. I didn't know what they were saying. He said, I felt sorry for the Christians who were there because they had looked forward eagerly to my coming to campus, excuse me, and to seeing people come to Christ. He said, after about 45 minutes of this heckling, and I commend him for lasting 45 minutes. If you started heckling me this morning, I'd be done in a few minutes probably. I don't know. You wouldn't do that. But he said, in this environment, after about 45 minutes of heckling, he said, I was ready to give up. Every time I even mentioned the name of Jesus, they laughed. And I thought, God, why aren't you doing something? Why are you letting Satan win? Well, he said, evidently, I wasn't walking by faith. He said, finally, God started to work. He said, the secretary of the revolutionary student movement stood up and everyone else became silent. He said, I figured she must be somebody important. He said, she was quite an outspoken woman, and I didn't know what to expect. Excuse me. He said, she stood up to speak, and she said, Mr. McDowell, if I become a Christian tonight, will God give me the love for people that you have shown for us? He ended by saying, God broke people's hearts, and 58 people came to Jesus Christ in that Marxist university because of love. Because of love. Jesus said, as I have loved you, love one another sacrificially, extravagantly, and enduringly. Church, we need to love one another, whatever it costs. however much it hurts sometimes, however difficult it is, we need to love one another. Excuse me. Thirdly, what kind of love must believers who are all in have for one another? It's a characteristic love. Jesus said this in verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. That's very significant. Did you know that according to what Jesus said, people will not know, people in the world will not know primarily that you're a follower of Jesus by how righteous you are. Now, we're to be righteous. Jesus said to be to live righteous lives, holy lives. The Bible's full of commandments that we should live holy lives, that we should have a good testimony before the world. I think it's more of a negative when we don't live righteous lives. That puts a mark on the church, and that is a sad commentary on what it means to be a Christian. But the primary way people know you and I are followers of Jesus is not by how holy we are. It's not about how correct our theology is. You might say, what's theology? Theology is the study of God and study of biblical things. Theology is important. It's important to have a correct theology, to understand what our doctrine is. But Jesus didn't say, they're going to know you're my follower because you have good theology, did he? He said, they're going to know you belong to me by how you love one another. We call ourselves Christians. What's the most identifying mark of a Christian? That we love one another. A newspaper columnist, George Crane, had told of a woman who was full of hatred toward her husband. Someone counseled the woman, said, if you really want to get even with him, you really want to show him, act as if you really love him. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Be kind and considerate and generous whenever possible. Then when you've fully convinced him of your undying love, that's when you make your move and file for divorce. She got an evil gleam in her eye. And she said, yes, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And so she did. She would act loving, and she would praise him, and she would do loving things for him, all the while putting her plan into action. She loved him sacrificially and in every way possible. But then something happened. She never did file for divorce. As she began to act lovingly toward her husband at every chance she got, something strange happened. You know what she found out? You know what I'm going to say, don't you? She actually loved the guy. Who knew? She acted lovingly toward him, and she began to love him. I love what C.S. Lewis, I don't know how many of you read C.S. Lewis, I love what he said. He said this, do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the greatest secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. He said, don't worry about if you can love somebody. He said, just start doing loving things. Just start acting as if you love someone. What do we hear? What do we say? Probably a lot of us have said it. Oh, you know, I can't do that because that's so hypocritical. I just can't do it if my heart's not in it. What a bunch of baloney. No, worse than baloney. It's unscriptural. That's a cop-out. many, come on, it's just us here. How many things, how many principles in the Word of God do we set aside because of this phony integrity? Well, my heart's not in it. I just can't do it. God help us. Don't tell me your heart's not in it. Just do it. Do it as if your heart was in it. Obey the word of the Lord. Love people even if you don't want to. Even if you don't feel like it. Do loving things toward them. That's how people know we belong to Him. That's how people identify us as followers of Jesus Christ. Not because we follow our feelings. Not because we're led around by the nose, by our emotions. But because we act in loving ways toward other people. Love is a verb this morning. Let me repeat it. Love is not something we feel. Love is something we do. And it's characteristic of followers of Jesus Christ. In conclusion this morning, many years ago, a little boy who was very shabbily dressed, dirty, torn clothes, trudged several miles through the snowy streets of Chicago. He was determined to attend a Bible class that was conducted by the great D.L. Moody. How many have heard of D.L. Moody? Many of us have. Great man of God. When he arrived, came through, as I said, you know, snowy streets and several miles. Somebody asked him, said, "Why did you come to Sunday school so far away? Why didn't you go to one of the churches, you know, closer to home?" The boy said this. He says, "Because you guys love people over here. I didn't go to the churches near home. I came through the snow, in the snow-filled streets and the cold. I came these miles to come here because you love people." Hallelujah. I would love to. I've heard it, and I'd love to hear it more. What people say, you know, I come past several churches. I come to Harvest Church because you love people here. Hallelujah. What kind of love do all unbelievers have for one another this morning? First, it's a commanded love. It's not optional. If there's someone in your life, particularly a brother or a sister in Christ, and deep down in your heart, you have a hard time loving that person, you say, I know I need to love them. I know I need to love them. I just can't. The Lord Jesus commands you to love that person. You've got to find a way. You've got to find a way to show love. To do loving acts. Jesus commands you to love that person. It's not optional. Command I've given you, love one another. It's a Christ-like love He calls us to. We're to love one another sacrificially. Love people till it hurts. If our chief goal in life, and for many people this is the case, if our chief goal in life is to be comfortable and to be at ease and never to be hurt, then we'll never love people. If our chief goal is to follow Jesus and obey Jesus and be like Jesus and love people like Jesus did, then we're going to love them till it hurts. We're going to love them till it costs us something. Easy to love people when it never hurts to, right? Easy to love people when it doesn't cost you anything. We need to love people sacrificially like Christ. We need to love people extravagantly. We need to pour out love. There are people in your world and in my world, in this church and outside of this church, who spiritually and emotionally are just kind of shriveled up, and they just need someone like a plant or a flower that just needs water to be drenched with water. These people need to be drenched in love. not little drops. You know how brown the grass is because we haven't had rain? And we get a cloud burst, a brief thunderstorm, sometimes for 10 minutes. And I mean, it pours buckets. And then it stops. Does that grass green up? No, it doesn't. It needs a steady downpour, steady rain. Some people need a steady, extravagant outpour of love in their lives, not just a little bit, and they'll blossom like a flower. We need to love people like Christ in an enduring way. We're going to love them no matter what. We're not going to stop loving them. We're going to love them no matter what takes place. We need to love people like Christ loves us. Thirdly, we need to understand that it's a characteristic love. When you and I call ourselves Christians, when we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, we need to ask ourselves, do I love like Jesus? Can people see the love of Jesus Christ in me? It's a characteristic of who we are. I have one question for you this morning as I close. Are you all in on love? Are you all in on love? God may be speaking to your heart about someone that you need to more actively love, that you need to intentionally love. Will you respond to the voice of God this morning? Do something totally loving for someone that's not expecting it, perhaps not in a position to do anything good for you back. Doesn't matter. You're not doing it to get something back. You're doing it to love them. Amen? Let's love one another. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. A man would just slip a hand up this morning and say, Pastor Tim, God's speaking to me about the love that I give to others. God's speaking to my heart today. I may just slip my hand up. So this message was for me. Hallelujah. It's not to put us under a guilt trip. It's just for us to realize that that's the greatest thing we can do is love one another. One of the apostles said, have no debt toward each other except the debt to love one another. The only thing we really owe one another, the body of Christ, is to love one another. Hallelujah. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves us this morning, amen? He said we need to love one another.